Did you listen to that sermon on deflated tires? It was pretty good, wasn't it? I mean, a lot of application, this, that, and the other thing. Hey, well, it's great to be back with you again. I wasn't dying or anything. I was out preaching. I can't find my stool, which is kind of throwing me off here a little bit. I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm actually going to sit in this seat. I know. What? Oh, I'll leave it there. I'm going to take this seat here. I threw my back out this week. And what I'm going to do today, I have to behave myself. I find that if I could sit down, I don't run around, and then I don't get as animated, and then it's better for you. Okay. Better for you. All right. Welcome. Today I'm going to deal with the fifth chapter of John. Now, how I'm going to deal with the fifth chapter of John is I'm going to look at my phone. I'm going to get technologically advanced today. The reason why I'm going to look at my phone is because there's... Guy, you are awesome. Do you know that? I love Guy. Don't you just love Guy? I like see Guy and it like makes me happy, doesn't it? I know, Guy, it makes me happy just to see you sometimes. I'm not kidding. So today we're going to be in the fifth chapter of John. I'm going to use my phone. And the reason why I'm going to use my phone is because there's a little tool on everybody's phone if you want it called blueletterbible.com. Now, what blueletterbible.com will do for you is if you type in a chapter or a verse, it'll pull it up on your phone. But then you can click right next to it on tools, or you can click on the verse itself. It'll give you the Greek. It'll break the Greek down for you. It'll even give you the Strong's Concordance. You can click on that, go right back to the original words. So it's a very helpful tool, but it makes it really quick if you want to go through a bunch of different versions, and you need to go through a bunch of different versions, because otherwise it would take me that stack right there to do this. So I don't want to use that stack. I'm going to use my phone. You, however, can use your NIV Bibles. So I'd like everybody to take out your Bibles, and I'd like everybody to turn to the fifth chapter of John. Because what I'm going to do today is what's called an expository sermon. An expository sermon is when you just bang through the verses, you read them, and you interpret them as you go through. Okay? So that is what I'm going to do. Now, who wants to help me today? One person. You're going to help me. Go. All right, Susan, you're going to help me. So what you're going to do is when I tell you, you're going to stand up and read the verse that I tell you to read, okay? As we go through this, all right. All right, now I'm going to take my glasses off, and you're going to go blurry, but my phone is going to become very clear, okay? So I can see you out there. I can't see your expressions on your face, so if I make weird looks at you, don't think it's personal. All right. So we're going to begin in John chapter 5. Now, the first thing I would do is if I was going to interpret the chapter 5 of the book of John, or the Gospel of John, I'd read verse by verse, and I would see where it led me. So the first verse says this in the NIV. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. You see that? Is that what it says in your Bible? Yeah, for the Feast of the Jews. Okay. So if I click on my little resource here, I can see the Greek right in front of me, which is nice. And it's actually translated into English, too, so it's really nice. And I look at it, and it says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know why the NIV translates this sometime later, because in Greek it literally says, after these things. Now, normally, this would be an indicator if you were going to interpret the text, and you were going to put it in context, and you were going to do it like they teach you in school. This would be an indicator to look at what came before this, because after these things, your first question should be what? What things, right? So, if we jump back to chapter 4, which I'll summarize for you and not really go through it, because we don't have time. I'm going to run out of time. In chapter 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, right? Now, he comes up, he talks to this woman, right? It's clearly sketchy that he's talking to this woman, because when his disciples see him talking to this woman, they're like, why is he talking to this woman? Now, this is an ancient Near Eastern culture. Well, a Greco-Roman culture based off an ancient Near Eastern culture. And women and men function very much like women and men do in the Middle East today. It would be improper for me to walk up to someone like Susan and say, hey, how's your day going? That's Mickey's property. I don't talk to Mickey's property. Ooh, yeah, but this is how they are in this culture. So it's kind of sketchy, but Jesus does this. He goes up to the Samaritan woman who comes from the area of Samaria, which the Jews regarded as half-breeds and not part of God's promise. She's one of these Gentiles on the outside kind of a thing. And Jesus talks with her, and not only does he talk with her, he accepts her, he has a conversation with her, and he tells her that Regardless of whether you worship on Mount Samaria or whether you worship in the temple in Jerusalem, a time will come where you will worship God in spirit and in truth, right? Mike mentioned that in his prayer just a minute ago. I heard it. You will worship God in spirit and in truth. So what does this tell us? This tells us that Jesus went to a person who was considered by the religious elite of the time as a Gentile and an outcast, not part of the promise of God. And he not only went to this woman, but he told her that she can have God. She can have God and she can worship God in spirit and in truth. He then talks to his disciples who were kind of sketchy about this interaction that he had with her. And he talks to them about planting seeds and watering and harvesting, okay? Because God says, you're going to go out amongst these kind of people and you're going to harvest them for me. You're going to be that billboard we talk about all the time out there in that real world. So it's very, very evangelical. And then what does he do? He heals the official's servant. Or son, I can't remember which one it is. I'm not going to look. He heals an official's family member, okay? Someone that the Jews would probably looked at and said, hey, listen, this guy is not worthy of something like that. But once again, Jesus is doing something for somebody outside the fold. So what Jesus does in chapter 4 is he displays three kind of topics that we've dealt with many a time. He reaches out to these Gentile people. He lets them know that salvation is for them as well. And he's evangelical about going out and somehow finding a way to connect with that outside world. All right. I'll make a couple comments about that before I move on to the chapter we're dealing with. It has been a trend within the church to kind of isolate ourselves in here, wait for Jesus to come back and destroy our enemies because we are sacrificing for Jesus. I'm trying to behave myself. We are sacrificing for Jesus in here in the church and all that persecution we receive out there, God's going to come and spank them someday. That should not be our attitude. Clearly from chapter 4. Our attitude should be, how do we reach these people? Our attitude should be, how do we bring them into the fold? Our attitude should be, how do we love these people because God loves them? I don't care what they've done, where they've been. All right. God loved me when I was at my worst and most terrible. God loved me when I was a liar, a cheat, and a horrible, awful, no good, very bad person that hurt his children all the time. God still loved me and made a way for me. Why wouldn't God do that for them? We cannot isolate ourselves in here. We can't. Because we will become like these people. We'll become like the Pharisees that decide who can come in and who can't come in. And we can't do that. Yet it's been kind of a trend. Now we can talk about how that trend developed through the way that theology has developed over the last 200 years. Certain movements in the United States. Dispensationalism, this, that, and the other thing. But we're not going to get into all that. The reality is God loves everybody. Love, love, love. Love, love. So this should be the context. Jesus kind of upsetting the apple cart a little bit here theologically from the religious leaders of the time. He's already doing it in chapter 4. And then we roll into chapter 5. Okay? So in chapter 5, it begins with, after these things, and those were the things I just told you about, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish feasts. Now, there was in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. There was another name for it also, but we're not going to go there. And which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. All right, Susan, stand up and read me verse chapter 5, verse 4. Go. Yeah, I want you to read me chapter 5, verse 4. That's the next verse. What's it say? No, no, what's it say right there? Where is it? Where's verse 4? What? You shall not add nor take away from this book. What? Where's verse 4? Someone took it away. What does it say? No, sit down. See, I didn't even give you anything to do, and I made you sound like you were going to do something. All right, right here it says footnotes. Where did verse 4 go? Anybody know? No. Does it say footnotes in your Bible? Yeah. Okay, what's the footnote say? Somebody read me the footnote out loud. Go ahead. Perfect. I'm going to read it again because I'm on mic and you're not. Some manuscripts include here. Whoa. This is like your NIV. I'm kind of proud of the NIV for this. Some manuscripts include here. What manuscripts? manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, Greek copies of this gospel, okay? Include here, wholly or in part, this. And they waited for the moving of the waters. So, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Why didn't they leave it? Yeah, now we're getting into biblical studies and I love it, okay? There's a reason why. There is no cookie cutter, cute little box that this stuff falls into. Although people have been taught that and think that and want to kind of perpetuate that by talking about things they don't know, it's not true, okay? You have many copies of the book or the Gospel of John, you realize that. Many ancient Greek manuscripts. And as people are digging around and looking through and in the Vatican and here and there and where this stuff is kind of kept and everything in archaeology and history, they find different manuscripts or different versions of certain books or gospels. And some of them are a little different than others. Now, the reason why the NIV decided to leave this little tidbit of information out was because this little tidbit of information is not included in the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of John. This verse is not included in the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of John. It is a latter addition to try to explain why when you stick a disabled person in the water, they became healed. The NIV, making a decision that they can make when they're putting this together, decided that that was not in the original story, so they left it out. Does that bother you? Doesn't bother me. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Hebrew Bible, Christian Bible, all over the place. And if you have a study Bible, like a real serious study Bible, like a college study Bible, not a specific study Bible to this or that or the other thing, but like a New Revised Standard study Bible, HarperCollins, it'll have all these little footnotes that tell you all these cute little things that are happening, okay? If you have a Greek Bible, I could pull the Greek Bible, which I have there out. There must be 3 million footnotes. Okay, in manuscript XX3.219, this says the instead of the. You're like, okay. But there are people that study this stuff for a living, and that stuff is important, these little bits and pieces and little bits and pieces. Okay, so what we're going to do, since our denomination has picked a Bible, which is the NIV, which has decided to leave this verse out, we're going to leave this verse out, okay? Because the NIV left this verse out, which I don't think any general superintendent can complain about that, right? It's the Bible we use in our pews. It literally says in your pew Bible that we have the footnotes. So we don't know why these people have a belief that that this water is going to cure them of their situation, but we do know that they lived in an ancient culture where they have no science, they have no understanding of bacteria, viruses, nothing. When you're sick, God's punishing you. When you stub your toe in bad luck, it becomes a judgment of God. I mean, it's a whole different realm of thinking, okay? So it is not far-fetched, especially for me, to look at this and say, I can see what these people don't understand. And there's like a million other places where I have examples of this where they don't understand. But nevertheless, we'll go on. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, this is really significant because this is not like somebody who broke their leg and Jesus healed them. And you could question like, well, maybe he didn't really heal them. Maybe this is a dude that's been lying around for 38 years with an issue. Now, that's 38 years he's had the issue. So how long has he been alive? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But maybe let's say he got it when he was 10. He's 48 years old. Being 48 years old when Jesus walked this earth is equivalent to being 79 years old in our culture today. You realize that? Or 82 years old in our culture today. This guy is wicked old. Why? Because life expectancy was like this. Like this. I mean, 38. I'm older than that. Now, I'm a baby, right? I'm a spring chicken, they tell me, right? I feel really old to be 40 years old. But I mean, I remember when I was like, and I was like, it goes quick, doesn't it? Oh, boy, huh? How quick, Hebert, huh? Gosh, I remember roaming around the halls of Hebert's house when I was just a wee child. I was just thinking about it. Looking at his nephew, who looks like his son. It's crazy. Or his, yes. I know, I'm in the weeds. I'm sorry. Anyway, so he's an invalid for 38 years. This is a real, real serious issue, okay? Jesus sees this. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Well, of course the guy wants to get well, but this is his response because he doesn't understand that Jesus can heal him. Sir, the invalid replies, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, because he thinks that somehow this pool of water is going to heal him if the water gets bubbly at some certain point. That's like thinking you went to Yellowstone National Park to a natural hot geyser that's bubbling and you think it's going to cure your leukemia. Well, it's not. But they don't know that. So he says to him, listen, my problem is not anything other than I can't get into this water, okay? Well, I'm trying to get in. Someone else cuts me off and gets down ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Ha-hoo, Jesus, right? And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. Okay. So here we have the situation. We have the invalids there. Jesus sees this guy's been suffering for a really long time. Everybody knows this guy's got this issue. So this is a really good example of somebody to heal, because this is going to get him a lot of publicity, really, from it, sort of, right? For the cause, whatever. So Jesus turns around and he heals this man. Now, we've learned in previous sermons from me sitting up here and talking at you that what? In this culture, they see diseases or situations where you are invalid or you have some kind of mental disorder. They see this as a curse from God for sins committed, right? We've talked about that like a million times, okay? So what Jesus essentially did to this person, and the significance of it here within this context in the text, is that he did what? He took away the judgment of God upon this invalid. He took away the judgment of God from this invalid. That's huge. Because who has the power to take away the judgment of God? God. Which means we're kind of doing what? Hinting at that Jesus is what? Now, my class this morning, Enarchein hologos kai hologos hin proston theon, right? What do we see? What do we see in here? We're seeing Jesus do the same kind of a thing again, like we learned about this morning. So that like informs what we did this morning. Like it's alive right here. But anyway, that's for them. But okay, so the guy's healed. He's fine. He picks up his mat. He walks, right? Now, if there was an invalid in this church right now and Hebert walked over and went, and the guy was healed, you'd be all like, wahoo, right? And the guy picks up the mat he rolled in here on. He walks out the door, right? Would you care that he picked up his mat and he walked out the door? No, because you'd be like overshadowed by the fact that he had the power to do this, must be given to him by God, what have you. Da, da, da. However, I want you to look at the response of the religious leaders to this situation, and this is really where it becomes important. Here we are, the second part of verse 10. It is the Sabbath. Dun, dun, dun. The Sabbath. What do we do on the Sabbath, Peter Bridger? We don't go out drinking, baby. No, what do? Nothing. We can only walk a certain amount of steps because God Almighty, our God, Yahweh Eloheinu, has commanded us that we must rest on the Sabbath. So what have we done? We've tried as humans to sit around and decide what constitutes rest on the Sabbath. So they came up with a whole system. You can only walk this many spots. Now, if you're in childbirth and you need to get to the midwife can move a certain amount of spots, but only a certain amount of spots. Then she's got to sit down and rest, and then she can get back up again, da, 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 da. So they came up with this whole system based off this idea of Sabbath, okay? It was a heck of a lot worse than not being able to go to the movies on Sunday because of the blue laws when everything was closed. Way worse than that, okay? Now, Jesus heals this guy. This guy picks up his mat and walks. It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. That's what they focused in on. That's what they got out of it. They didn't say, Jesus, who claims to be from God, has now healed this man and done this miraculous thing, thus taking away the judgment of sin from this person. No, 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 no. You picked up your mat and you walked. What? 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 Issue. We see that as silly, but I wonder how many times that we do that within our culture. Where do we nitpick certain little things and leave out the more important things? Oh boy, we'll come to church, listen to Howard talk at you for half an hour and sing some songs and do this and do that and do this, but you know, we won't because that's what saves us. You know what saves us? Listening to Howard. You know what saves us? Not taking too many steps on the Sabbath. That's what saves us. No, that's not what saves you. Jesus Christ saves you from your sins, which he's doing right here. Okay? Taking away the judgment of sins from this person. Jesus Christ does. And how does Jesus Christ tell you to be saved from your sins? Have a relationship with him. And then what else does he tell you to do? Be like him. Love others. Find the weightier provisions of the law and worry about those. Don't worry about straining out gnats when you're swallowing camels. This is the real issue. And I see that same issue penetrating into our culture today. Because really where Christianity is won is when we go home and we're with our spouse and we're frustrated and we're fussy and we're... It's in all of those little moments. A time will come where you will worship in spirit and in truth. How do you worship in spirit and truth? You enter into those interactions with your spouse or your significant other or your kids or people at work, and you live in spirit and in truth, see? That's how you do it. You ooze truth. You ooze the Spirit of God. In a conversation, you stop and say, boy, I pushed my agenda there. I moved it this way, and that wasn't fair, and I need to apologize, and I need to move on. I need to admit that I was wrong in the situation so that I can grow and move on. That's what God loves. That's what he wants. That's where the real healing takes place. That's what we got to get to as a group of people. Here, we see it here. That's how that would relate to here. See, do you see how I'm making... I'm interpreting it within its context, getting a moral or a lesson, and then looking in our culture to see where that moral or lesson kind of fits, not just going... and interpreting it through our lens of thinking. So they asked him, of course. They asked this guy. Is the Sabbath the law forbids you to carry a mat? So they say, you're carrying your mat. Now they all know he's been invalid for 38 years. They ignore the fact he's been saved. They point out the fact that he's carrying the mat. But he replied and he said, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So I healed Gene Hebert. Bang, you healed. You pick up your mat, you walk, right? Here you go, down the street. The Pharisee rolls over and says, why are you carrying that mat, you invalid? I know that you were an invalid for 38 years, but you're carrying that mat. And he says, you're sinning on the Sabbath. And then Gene's response is, but the dude that healed me, which I think surpasses this carrying of the mat and the Sabbath issue, the dude that healed me told me to. I don't know about you, but I think it's common sense. If God came out of heaven and healed all of my stomach issues, or a man of God came and was like, Howard, you can have all the pizza you want. Bing. I would dance on the Sabbath. I would pick up my mat and I would run on the Sabbath. I would not care. It would be like the dude in Avatar when he gets that body and realizes he can run again because he's been paralyzed the way he's... I would be like... But they can't get over it. They can't get over it. They can't get over it. What can't they get over? That this man is walking with his mat on the Sabbath. Would you say in your modern thinking mind that they have the wrong focus? Would you say in your modern thinking mind that they have the wrong focus? Yes! We must be careful not to have the wrong focus as Christians. We must be careful not to misrepresent Jesus and focus on the wrong things. We must have real relationships where the rubber meets the road. We're looking in the mirror and allowing our God to mold us, make us, shape us into him, into the wisdom that is beyond all understanding, the light that shines from our God. We'll get a little more into that in a minute. The man who was healed had no idea who it was. Why? Because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, and this is going to be important because we have to take things in context, and Jesus said to him, I see you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now let's talk about this for a second. Jesus says to the man, I see that you're well again. Stop sinning that something else worse may not happen to you, okay? Now that seems to fly in the face of everything we've been talking about, right? If you just kind of take it by itself, if you pull that out and take that verse by itself, it seems to contradict this idea. It seems like Jesus is affirming that if you sin, bad things will happen to you. Well, he is, though. He is. But it's not the bad things they think it is, like a lame foot or an issue. It's other bad things. If you do not build your house on the rock, it will sink in the sand. And the rock is the wisdom that Jesus gives us. It is how he tells us to live our life. It is based off of the Hebrew law code that orders your life in a positive way, you see. The Hebrew law code is a beautiful thing, and I'll get into that at the end. It orders things. There's nothing wrong with it. I give you an example. And this is a real life example. I've seen this many, many a times. Have you ever had a person who just like lies so much all the time that they've got so many different things going on with so many different people that they have to keep all the people apart? Have you ever seen that? Oh my gosh, yes, I know. You're tired and you want to go home and go to bed, but you can't because the two people, this one that you told A to and this one that you told B to, are in the room. And if the conversation comes up with A and B, you're going to be in big trouble. So they're like fielding it. Have you ever seen that? I've seen that. Jesus tells us not to do that because of the stress and the aggravation that those things cause. Because of the tension that puts into the relationships. And then the lack of respect that results, or the very abandonment of that person because you get fed up. You're like, I can't deal with this anymore. This person's not trustworthy. And they're juggling all these things and their whole life is in a mess. And it's like God gave you the wisdom. Jesus Christ came from heaven to walk on this earth to explain to you, you can be free from those natural repercussions of sin. You know, we turn it into sin, black, white, like heaven, hell. Every little thing that we do, every little conversation that we have, every moment we have a thought, anything that comes out of our mouth, every little tiny little thing is always moving everything in some direction. May it be the right direction. Don't take liberties with things. Take the advice of our Lord and Savior and don't put yourself in that position because you'll have a better life if you don't. Christ did this for us. We must experience the peace that is beyond understanding. Our peace doesn't come when we're dead. Our peace comes in the now. Our peace comes in the way that we live our life now. That's what makes us effective at reaching this world because they see the difference within inside of us. A lot of times we worry about the wrong things. We must worry about the core first. We have to take the log out of our own eye so we can help take the speck out of the other person's eye. But see, if the log is gone from your own eye, you're helping the person take the speck out of their eye for the right reasons because you care, because the log's gone and you can see clearly enough to help that person. That's what we have to get to as a congregation and as a church. We must reach the lost. Okay. So, Jesus says to him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. This is not a legalistic doctrinal statement for all of eternity that should be taken out of context and then made you fearful that, you had a bad thought the other day, so your car broke down. No, that's superstition. That's the troubling of the waters is going to fix your lame self. No, Jesus is going to. Jesus is going to. The other ironic thing here is that this is a piece of literature. And from a literary standpoint, it's conveying a really brilliant thing that's going on here. Because Jesus tells him to do what? Pick up the mat and what? Walk. Jesus commanded this person to sin. Think about it. Jesus commanded this person to sin in the eyes of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots. Because telling somebody to pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath is a sin. So they're going like this. They're going, wait a minute. He heals this guy, right? He heals the guy, and then he tells him to sin directly afterwards. This guy is light on sin, man. He's got such a super over graceful hippie stance on sin. He was literally telling this person to sin. Now, Jesus meets this guy in the temple. Everybody's amazed that he was invalid for 38 years, and now all of a sudden he's walking around. So people are going, what's going on, bro? And he's going, Jesus just healed me like this. So, of course, there's going to be this conversation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Now, we went through this in the Sermon on the Mount. The way that Jesus interprets the law and brings up these laws from the Hebrew Bible there in the Sermon on the Mount, he interprets them in a way that's displeasing to the Pharisees. He interprets them in a way in which he points out that the way they're enacting these laws is really sin. And he's trying to reorient them. He's trying to bring them back to the real intention of those real laws. You divorced your wife. Why? Because she displeased me this morning and burnt the eggs. And now I'm going to send her off to a life of prostitution. Because the law says, as long as I give her a writ of divorce, I am free. It doesn't say what conditions I can give her the writ of divorce. No, no, no. It just says, writ of divorce, me man, you woman, I own you, bye. Jesus is horrified by this statement. He's like, what are you doing? You're killing these poor people that I love. You're sending them out there to die. You're setting them up for infinite failure. And you're calling yourself righteous? That's his issue here, okay? They would have seen Jesus as a liberal who's promoting sin. While at the same time, Jesus is turning around and saying, no, your legalism is causing the sin. So you have this theological fight going on here where Jesus is being accused of being this radical sinner. So what does he tell the dude to do? You're healed now. Go and sin no more. Seriously, go and sin no more so nothing worse may befall of you. Like the life of lies that I just kind of described or some of these other things. Now, what does the man do immediately after that? The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. And in that conversation, he went, whoa, bro, guys, listen, this is what happened. Like, this is nuts. This guy healed me, took away that judgment of sin from me, made me better, then told me to pick up my mat and walk, which... is that a sin or is that not a sin? Then he told me not to go out and sin. Jesus was so sassy with the Pharisees. And sometimes we miss this unless we understand the content. He's like really sticking it to him here, right? And it's really a beautiful thing. I love that. It like jazzes me. I like that my Lord and Savior is sass. All right, I love it. It makes my day. Like I could just see him doing it. Like just being like, oh yeah? I love it. Anyway, okay. So... because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. The dude is taking away the judgment of God upon Jews and Gentiles alike, or what they would have seen as the judgment of God, or the result of sin in their lives. And what is their response? Put him on a cross. He doesn't agree with us. We're the authority on all this. He is a rebel. We must get rid of him. And they'll do anything. Because honestly, if they sat down, I don't think any really thinking human being, it would be like, you'd have to really start to think this through if this happened in front of your eyes. Do you get what I'm saying? I mean, there's the importance in the healing. You have to really theologically start to rethink the way you're thinking things here. You know what I'm saying? It's like, but they don't. They're looking for any excuse to put this dude on a cross because he doesn't line up with what they want, with what they've been taught, with what they've been teaching for the last 100 years. They're the gurus, man. They're it. They went through the classes. Yeah, they're the hardcore preacher. Okay. So, in his defense, since they're persecuting for the Sabbath situation here, doing these things on the Sabbath, in his defense, Jesus said this to him, and this is where Jesus gets theological and kind of breaks down why he's doing what he's doing, and it's really beautiful. My Father is always at work. I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, let me see how I can describe this to you. Not only did they get upset that he was told the guy he could do this on the Sabbath, they're upset that he even healed him on the Sabbath, okay? So that's a big no-no. You can't heal anybody on the Sabbath, all right? And he was calling God his own Father, which in their estimation meant he was putting himself as equal with God. Now, we as Christians put Jesus as what? Equal with God, right? He is God for us, right? So that's fine for us. But for them, big stinking problem, okay? Huge problem. All right. However, what are they focusing on here? They're focusing on the wrong things. There's something greater happening here that needs to be addressed, and they're not addressing it. It would be like if this whole building was falling down and I got up here and I told you and sat you down and started yelling at you because there was a chip of paint falling off that wall over there. It's like you're cutting your nose off to spite your face. Here. But that's what they were doing. It stinks of pride. It stinks of arrogance. It stinks of a hardening of the spirit and of the heart. It stinks of all kinds of rotten, terrible things that Jesus doesn't like. Jesus gives them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. No, you don't. You do it by the powers of the devil. Because if you did it by the power of God, then you wouldn't be telling that guy to walk on the Sabbath, because you'd fit into our schema of things. Oh boy, did they think there was something? Haven't you met people like this? Haven't you met people in the church like this? Boy, work in higher education. You'll meet them all the time. They're like this. Where is the gospel? Where is the truth? Where is the salvation? Where is it? Do we experience it here? Do we lock ourselves up in this church and point fingers out there until Jesus comes back and saves us? No! We live this life on display, this freedom on display. But if you don't experience that freedom, you have nothing to share with anybody else. There is no testimony. What is your testimony? I challenge you this morning. Church is fine. It's good. It's great. Listening to me for a half an hour is great, right? But that's it. This is our Lord and Savior who died on a cross to save us from our sins, came down and told you, love that neighbor and figure out how to do it no matter what. He gave us all the tools to do it. Do you know Christ? Or do you have an idea of who Christ is? An idea that's not really who Christ is, but it, because Christ is something, you realize that. And he looks a certain way and he thinks a certain way. And certain things are pleasing to him. And in every situation, Christ would look at it and say, you did great there, or you did stink there. Do great for Jesus. All the time, in every interaction, all the time. So, oh boy. I just lost my place now because it just shot up on me. What verse was that? Here we go. So, for this reason, they tried to kill him more. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing of the Father. So he's telling them, this is directly coming from my Father. I have been given the authority to judge. I have been given the authority to judge. Immediately your brain goes, eschatology, end of world. No, I've been given the authority to take away the sins of these people you believe that are judged right here. In real time. Awesome. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. This is interesting because the word life here, giving life, it's the same word used, but it can be used figuratively or literally, okay? So you have this idea of, in the beginning of John chapter 1, of God creating an archaean hologos out of the beginning. In the beginning was the word, or the logos. God is that logos. Gene did a great job on that. I was very impressed by you. And it's this equating God with what these people believed created the universe, saying that that was God that did that, okay? God gave life in that way. He ordered the universe. What Jesus is doing is giving you life right now, see? He's giving you life right now through his philosophy of how to have life. Do you want to have a peaceful life? Love your neighbor as yourself and you will have one. Spend time meditating on that and thinking about how you can do that better. See, the problem is, it's like you can give a million examples, but they're so common and they're so simple. It's so complicated and so simple. What is it that God requires of you? 10,000 rivers of oil, the fat of 1,000 fed calves. Oh no, oh man, you know what it is that God requires of you. Love justice, practice kindness, walk humbly with your God. That's what he requires. Treat everybody as if they are God's child. I don't care how bad the addiction is, how many times they stole from you. I don't care how much the struggle was. You love them. You love them. You love them so that you can stand in front of your Lord and Savior when you are dead and look him in the eye and he'll say, boy, you really, really cared, didn't you? And you say, yeah, I did. And he said, I know who you are because, man, we struggled through it. We did it. We gave our lives for this cause. I came down to that earth and did it. I know. And then you say, I know who you are. I recognize you because you saved me. Ah, Jesus. Because when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you helped me. When I had a flat tire, when anything. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, So lay off my back about healing the guy and lay off my back about your views on the Sabbath, because, okay? That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes, pistos, faith, adoption of a moral ethic, who grasps them, enacts them, and implements them in their life. That's what that word means in Greek, okay? Not just simply believes. Him who sent me as eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Truly I tell you, whoever hears these words of mine and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. This is not after you die, it's now. Are you dead or are you alive? Are you dead or are you alive? Only you can answer that question. I can help you understand what it means to be dead in this world or alive in this world, but only you can say, I fall into this category or this category. You need to be alive. He came all the way from heaven and died on a cross to save you from your sins. He preached a philosophy of life that was centered on one simple thing, the weightier provisions of the law, the foundation of why the whole law was created. The law was created to say, do not lie, so that those lies would not happen and those people would not be hurt and your life would not fall into dismay and you would not receive the results of sin in this world. God came down as your ticket to freedom. Do we really believe that? Do we really adopt that? Do we do those things in our private lives all the time and in our conversations? Do we humble ourselves in those real life, real active moments, or do we just pretend like we do? Now let me get on a rabbit trail for a second. I'm sick of Facebook. I'm sick of all of this media presence stuff in that sense, and I'll tell you why. Because I've had some crazy experiences over the last couple of years with this. I'll look at somebody present themselves on Facebook. Oh, and they say all the right things. Oh boy, do they say all the right things. And they take all the right angle shots. And oh my gosh, to hide all the imperfections. And then they put these memes up and they put these things up. And you look at this whole thing and you say, this person is an empath. This person loves and cares and is strong. Oh, yes. And then you meet them and you spend an hour with them and you're like, what is this? That is the complete opposite of what you told me you were, what you portrayed for the world to see. It's a facade. It means nothing. It's like an effort in education, in the education system, where you dump $10 million into increasing students' ability to learn things. And then what do? Come up with some shoddy statistics to show that it worked because you were just doing it to do it because it's the new fad of online, interactive, integrative learning, but it wasn't effective. It's useless. If Christianity is not effective, it's useless. And unfortunately, that's like dominates the TV evangelism nowadays. Based on speculation and craziness, focusing on all the wrong things. You never should worry about when the Lord's coming back, because who stinking cares when the Lord's coming back? I promise you, statistically, you'll be way dead before the Lord comes back, considering it's been 20 how many thousand years, 200, 2,000 how many years? Okay? Where is he? We're still waiting, right? Focus on what he told you to do while you're here. The harvest is now. The grapes are out there falling off the vines. We've got to go get those stinking grapes. Not hide in here ourselves, be afraid of those grapes and wait for God to come and squash them. Yeah! We got to change the face of the world and we can do it. Why? Because God likes that. You want the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to tell you how you get the power of the Holy Spirit. Do things God likes. Then he will come alongside you. He will work with you like the perfect, awesome, great father that he is. And he'll say, we're going to make something real out of this that actually really changes the aptitude of those children. We're not going to fake it. We're not going to jump through a hoop and look good so at our next big meeting of the minds we can sit around and pat ourselves on the back for how well we did. No. No. The proof is in the pudding. And if the pudding is sour, God knows the pudding is sour. And if we can see the pudding is sour, you bet God can see the pudding is sour. He's right there seeing everything. Align yourselves with God. Align yourselves with what makes God happy. and you will see many saved, and you will see them happy. There is some real substance to this for us, and we must pay attention to that. Because this very chapter is all about what? All about the wrong things. Worrying about the Sabbath. Worrying about how you're dressed when you go up in church on Sunday. Worrying about, right? I mean, that was a big, I've walked into a church like this, oh my gosh, and been lambasted by an old lady. I mean, torn from one end to the other. I went and preached somewhere, and I literally, my whole point of my sermon was clean the inside of the cup and not the outside, and I was doing the whitewash tomb thing, and I was working at Matthew and the whole thing. And Gene knows this, I told him the story. Like, I got up that morning and I had my suit hanging up, right? And I was so proud of myself because, oh, Susan, you would have been like, Howard, I love you today. And I had my suit out, I had it all up, and I went to put it on, and I couldn't bring myself to do it. I says, no, I'm going to another church, I have to put the suit on. I couldn't bring myself to do it, I couldn't. I don't know why. I wasn't even thinking of the sermon I was going to preach that day. I just couldn't bring myself to do it, and I showed up, and this lady looked me up and down. She practically cussed me out in Christian style, cussing you out. Without saying the bad words, but cussed you out. And then I got up there and ran. And ranted and raved about how none of this matters. And boy, did she feel a fool, I'll tell you, at the end of that sermon. It was bad because after we had that conversation at the beginning, you know, there was a small church and like everybody was around being like, oh, and I was like, no, it's okay. Let her lambaste me. Wait till she has what I have to say in 5 minutes. It's going to be a nightmare. All right. So, but listen, you're picking up your mat on the Sabbath. Who cares? The guy's healed after 38 years. Stop straining out gnats and swallowing camels and sacrificing mint and dill and this and that and doing it all bad, 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 bad. But you're rotten inside. Get free inside. Get clean inside. God is there to help you do that. He's there to help you clean the inside of the cup. You wash a cup because you want to get the bacteria out of it. Not because you want to just, look, I washed the cup. Oh, my job's done. I washed the cup. You ever deal with that? I worked in many kitchens. You got that kid that's just kind of like, oh, it's clean. And you're like, no, okay. It's not clean. Because there's a half a prime rib still sitting on there. Okay, it's not clean, kid. Okay? Cleaning is actually cleaning. Not jumping through a hoop. We must not jump through hoops. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. What are we dealing with here? An apocalyptic raising of the dead, or are we dealing with an actual philosophical answer to the death that you currently live in? Adopt my philosophy and live. The whole book of John is set up in terms of darkness and light. You know why that is? Because as people went around this area and as people went around for a long time during this time, they were like Plato and Socrates and all, okay. You know, Stoicism, the porch there, and all these people. Okay, they're walking around and they're teaching philosophies of life to people. Okay, and light is synonymous with wisdom. Okay, so when you hear light here in the Book of John, specifically in the Book of John, because it literally begins that way. Okay, light, darkness, this, that. He's talking about the real wisdom of the philosophy of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking from freedom from. Most of the time, he's talking about freedom from a hypothetical death, or not real death, okay? He's talking about death here now in our lives that we're living. That will ultimately lead to what? A judgment by Jesus on judgment day, separating sheep from goats, blah, blah, blah. But he's talking about you can have life now and live it abundantly right now through us. Do you believe that? Only you know the answer to that question. I believe it. You bet I believe it. I believe in every aspect and every little thing I do all the time, all the time, all the time. And I love it. It's sick. I love it. I love it. I'm constantly thinking, like, God's always working. I can see God moving in front of my eyes all the time. I can honestly say that to you. On a regular basis, every day, probably every single day. And I'm not talking about, all right, Lord, behave. All right, Lord. If my car doesn't start today, then blah. Oh, that's superstition. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God tugging at your heartstrings. I'm talking about you knowing. I want to say A, and God goes, Howard, shut up. And I go, okay. Because it's not the right time for A, but there's the relationship. You can have that. If Howard can have that, look at me, people. If I can have that, you bet you can have that. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. In other words, do not be shocked by this. I'm saying this to you. They are shocked. You're equating yourself with God. No, don't be shocked by this. For a time is coming when all who hear in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done what is good will raise to live. And those who have done what is evil will raise to be condemned. You can have life that starts right now. You can have life that extends all the way through your death, into your resurrection, into the great supper of the Lamb. It's all yours. You just have to take it. You have to take it. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but to please him who sent me. Him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. In other words, if this power does not come from God, then it's worthless. If I am testified to by man, it's worthless. I am testified to by who? God himself as his son. There was another who testified in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me was true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it to you that you may be saved. God set it up this way. Here comes John. John preaches a very similar philosophy of religion to those people. Jesus affirms it, regards him as a predecessor unto himself. John spreads light and John spreads truth. And then Jesus comes and affirms that light and truth and starts taking away the judgments of God from these people. I should say perceived judgments of God, because they're not actually judgments of God. It's just people in an ancient culture. Okay, but nevertheless, there's the point. John was a lamp, light, wisdom that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy that light. However, I have a testimony that's weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, testify to the Father who has sent me. He's literally saying, look, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter he picked up his mat on the Sabbath. It matters that I healed him and I took away those sins, because God has given me the ability to take away judgment of people, because I'm the one that's ultimately going to judge in the end. These are the very works that God is trying to show you. I'm doing these silly things. I'm having to come down here and heal all these people so that you'll believe me. And you still don't believe me. You're calling me an antichrist. You're saying I do this by the power of the devil. How arrogant those people were. Don't be like them. It's not good. That was for the kids. See that? The very works that I'm doing testify to the Father. They would say, no, the very works that you're doing testify to the devil himself, because you break the law while you're healing people. But the Father himself has testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one who sent me. No, the one who he sent. You do not believe me. You do not believe me, yet I am displaying the will of the Father. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Okay, listen to me. This is not in a predictive sense, like the Messiah is coming. These are predicting the Messiah and I'm the Messiah. No. You study the scriptures diligently. They did. The problem was the interpretation they were coming out with in the end was wrong. It is wrong to interpret the verse, if your wife does wrong, give her a writ of divorce and send her away, as a free-for-all to get rid of your wife because you don't like her for no good reason. That is not why that law was created. That is not why God wanted you to implement that in your life. That is the opposite of our God and Jesus Christ. Yet you interpreted it that way and told me that was orthodox dogma, 100%, this is God. And it wasn't God. You misrepresented God here. This is what he's saying to them. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life by what? Following the law. But by following the law the way you think you should follow the law, which includes all of these little loopholes for you to get through so that you can really do things that God would be like, and get away with it and say, you're just, I'm not a sinner. No. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Why? Because the religious philosophy that Jesus is preaching here is the exact religious philosophy inherent within the Hebrew Bible. The law is not bad if it's enacted fairly, correctly, and with the proper original intent of that law. It is not bad. It will order your life. It'll make it a better place. You shall not bear false witness about somebody else. I bear false witness about you got to keep it all together, all that stress, all that worry. I'm worrying and wasting my time there instead of worrying and wasting my time talking to God. But you're not wasting your time talking to God. Taking that same time and using it to be like, relationship, real, fix me, this, that, God, what do I do here? What do I do there? I got this person here. I'm doing this over here. God. And all of a sudden you're praying without ceasing. You didn't even know you were doing it. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. Boy, there's the next big super preacher. There's the next big thing. There's the next big philosopher. There's the next big... Love thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. For in doing so, you will fulfill the entire law by default without even knowing you're doing it. And you will take everything the prophets came to correct those people, and you will enact that. You will be right in line with the word, with the prophets, and with God. Yes. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. Jesus, you hate Moses. Jesus, you don't follow the law. Jesus, you're a sinner. Jesus, God's going to judge you. Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, who's going to be his accuser? Who's going to be the accuser of these people? Moses himself. Because if they were following the law and actually following the law correctly because they understood who their God was, they would have recognized Jesus Christ. Not some predictive verse over here in the left-hand corner that's been taken out of context and turned to say, oh, Jesus is going to come and blah, blah, blah. No! A religious philosophy that has been the same since the beginning. Following the law because you know who God is and you understand the value in that. Moses will accuse them because they are wrong. Jesus says it himself here. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. Why did he write about me? I'll tell you why he wrote about me. Because when Moses wrote, if you, whatever, Moses wrote that law code, let's say, the great father of this religion, the great father of these people, one of the great fathers of these people, Moses would have rolled in his grave if he saw how they were interpreting the law. He would have had a stroke, and Jesus knew it. Because Jesus is the Son of God that came down to save us from our sins. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? All right. I promised I wouldn't go over an hour, and I got 3 minutes or 4 minutes. So here I close. Okay? If we understand the Hebrew Bible and we understand the law code for what it is, we can see very clearly that the Israelites interpreted the law code in a way that was not pleasing to Jesus. Okay? Very clear. If they interpreted it correctly and realized that all of those laws were founded on this principle or concept of love, they would have gotten it. But they lost track and they lost focus. They focused on all the wrong things. They used the law as a means to their own end. And Jesus saw this very clearly. Okay? They ran around. They said, look at me. I'm rich. I'm good. I'm set up in life. I got it figured out. I got the life. I got the resume. Yet just like today, you know how many people have that resume and then you meet them in real life and you're like, pfft. No, but for real though. But right? For real though, right? And then you look at somebody who's got no resume at all who could not get anywhere. And you're like, wow, solid person. Because God looks at the heart. They look at the facade. God looks at the inside of the cup. They look at the outside of the cup. Jesus Christ came to save us from ourselves. And the sacrificial system in the Hebrew Bible is the exact same thing that Jesus did on that cross. And I'll tell you why. And this is it here. Watch though. Ready? Ready? Here's my attitude. I cheated on you. How'd that make you feel? Terrible, right? I like totally just disrespected you. I put it on Facebook, let everybody know about it, right? Oh boy, what a nightmare, right? Here I am and everything else, right? Hey, you know why? I'll tell you. Oh, perfect, perfect. You know why? I'll tell you why I do it to her. You ready for why I do it to her? Because I got a cow. I own a big cow, a big fatted calf. I'm going to take that on down to the temple. I'm going to say, God, yeah, I cheated on her, but here's the cow. Because what does the law say? You require a cow. I bring that cow down there. There we go. Now I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. You should be good too because I'm good. I brought the cow down. I'm good. And listen, guess what? Unlucky for you, but lucky for me, I got another 40 out there in the field. That's not why God made the sacrificial system. God made the sacrificial system so I'd take a hit in a real tangible way, realize I'm going to lose that $40,000 cow now, all right, and then I'd go to him saying, God, I did this. I'm wicked sorry. I'm trying to go the right way. Maybe it's a compulsion. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's an issue. But I'm trying my best. I'm sorry. I'm sad. I repent. Here's the cow. I'm sorry. God don't care about the cow. He cares about what the cow invokes inside of you. Jesus does the same thing. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. God didn't turn around over here and say, I'm going to be a big mean jerk in the sacrificial system, and then all of a sudden contradict him completely with Jesus in the New Testament. He did not do that. A law code came down. The Jews interpreted. They did it in the wrong way. And Jesus came and said, listen, I'm in line with all the prophets. They've been trying to correct you for the last how many hundreds of years? It's not about the stinking cow. It's about you. It's about that. It's about God. It's about this. It's about real. It's about this. You can come up to this altar. You can pray all you stinking want. You come up here 100 times. It may mean something. It may not. It's not about that. It's about this. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came to save us from ourselves. And he came to save us from our sins. And he came to save us from our facades. And he came to show us what it was that we have to do. And it seems like we never talk about it because it's like, oh yeah, love. Oh, we know that. Love each other. Oh yeah, we know that. Love each other. Oh yeah, we know that. You love each other. We heard that 1,000 times. Yeah, love each other. No, do it. Every person in this room, in the next fight that you have with whoever your significant other is, can look into a mirror in your heart, come up with 20 things that you did wrong, walk back in humility in the love of Christ and apologize, and God will open the heavens. Angels will sing and trumpets will shoot and God will go, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me help you get better. And then you will actually experience the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of our God. Oh, don't you want that? You can't fake it. So I close with this. I can tell you all this. I can explain all this to you. I can put all this in context for you, but I can't be a Christian for you, and I can't be like Jesus for you. I can encourage you to please put others before yourself. Walk that extra mile. Love, 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 love. Okay? Don't make loopholes for yourself. It's just going to come back to bite you in the butt. Be an honest person the best you can. And when you screw up and fall down, apologize to God for real. Get up and ask him for help and move on. And we will become a mighty force that saves many, including ourselves in the process. Because that's what Jesus wants. Scholarship is important. Because if you don't dig this deep, you miss all this. And if you're so hung up on keeping everything literal, you miss all this. The text is a beautiful thing, and that's what God gave us, is that text right there. And that text right there is just like screaming at us, please understand what I'm trying to tell you. I want you to leave here today, and I want you to think about it this week. I want you to walk out of this church this week, and I want you to say to yourself, how can I get better? And you're going to have a moment. I'm going to pray right now that God gives you a moment this week. And it's going to be a moment you go like this, where all of a sudden you're going to be in a fight, or something's going to be telling you, and you're going to go, oh, that's it. Oh, no. All right, I said that, and oh, I should, okay, and I'm going to, and it can start just as simple as that, and then echo on, and God will work with you, and then bang, next thing you know, you're like, wow, this is pretty cool. So let me pray for us. Lord, you are our God. You are the beginning and the end. You are the first and the last. You came all the way down here to show us what to do. You lived a life in front of us that we can latch onto, that we can learn from, that we can that we could experience ourselves, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we could have great success. We could have peace in our lives. We could reorder our whole lives in a positive way, and there is no end to the possibilities, because your Spirit moving through us could conquer this whole world. We just have to accept you. We have to accept you for real. We have to give ourselves to you for real. We got to put ourselves in your hand and allow you to mold us and make us and shape us into what you want us to be. So this week, instead of leaving a sermon where, oh, I kind of forgot what Howard talked about this week I want you, I ask you, I want you to do this. You don't have to do it, but I want you to do this with all of my being. And I ask you, and I don't ask you for much ever. I pray that you will touch each and every person's heart in this room this week. And that there will be a blatant, undeniable example where that moment comes where they could have said, I twisted this way, or I got mad when I shouldn't have here, or I did this, and that you will just say, this is the moment, and they will respond with, okay, I got to apologize, okay, I got to stop, okay, I got to rethink, okay, I got to fix, okay, I got to be like Jesus. Because the only way we're going to win the North Shore to you is if we live it. You know that, and I know that, but we all got to know that. So I ask for your help, because we can't do it. All I can do is fumble through life and do what I do and listen to you the best I can. But if all of us fumble through life and do what you want us to do, you can use us all together. And that is what I ask you for this morning. In this house, which is called by your name, I ask that we are delivered, but for the right reasons. Because you are a living, wonderful, awesome God who came all the way down from heaven to be a living example. And what does your own do to you? Put you on a cross. And I pray that nobody in this room would put you on a cross, but that everybody would see you and recognize that you are their living Savior. I am grateful. I am thankful. And we love you with all of our heart. Be with us as we continue to offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. And I pray this in the name that is above all names, the name in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God loves you. Okay? Make God proud. Make God proud. Thank you.